You would turn your Bibles back to 1 John. We are learning from the epistle of 1 John that the churches of Jesus Christ's disciples that were gathered together there early in the first century already had struggles with very basic and important doctrines. And John is, I believe, bringing our attention to three things, although there are many implications that go with these three. These are the areas where they had struggles. First of all, the apostolic doctrine of Jesus Christ. Secondly, his ethical authority. And thirdly, the practice of obedience to him in his churches. Now, John, along with the other apostles, as he has said here, had received from Jesus Christ this message that we would call New Covenant doctrine. And so we read in chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. In this message, by his life-giving power, it's a privilege to even say such words, by his life-giving power, God provides for sinful humans to be eternally reconciled to himself. And this is a reconciliation that is designed, it's a reconciliation that targeted creatures, human creatures. God made us, God knows us, God designed us, he knows our needs. And God designed that this would be a reconciliation that gives joy, true joy. And we all know what it is to chase after things that we think will give us joy, that do not, that are unsatisfying, even if they're good things. But here is a reconciliation that will bring to us true joy because it is true fellowship. It's true fellowship that reaches through the ages with all of God's people. They describe it as fellowship with them, the apostles. And certainly it's fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, as he said here. The message they declared that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had taught these chosen, ordained apostles is a proclamation that God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, is light. And in him is no darkness at all. And so we looked in the second message at verse 5, this thesis statement, this propositional truth that we build our understanding of God upon. Verse 5, this is the message. We have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So this must be a basic part of our fundamental understanding of who God is. And so we see that into the midst of human sinful darkness, God in mercy and grace sent his son, with a message that has come to us through the apostles, a message of law and gospel, of salvation and reformation. The church that John wrote to in this epistle faced spiritual opposition to these things. They faced and heard plausible arguments of false doctrine. And the sinful behavior, they were exposed to the sinful behavior of hypocrites, many of whom we take and understand, had left the church. They said, we're not staying here. And John confronted that deception and hypocrisy. And we saw that confrontation in three statements that begin with that phrase, if we say. In verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So he's confronting these things because there was that cultural pressure with these heretical ideas that were still coming upon the church. And so he confronted the heresies. He confronted the hypocritical ideas and hypocritical people. And then he gave true doctrine, addressing each of these three. And this just review. The people were still struggling with their sins, even besetting sins. And so he wanted them to have this sound doctrine that would help them. It would give them substance with which they could contradict the heresies that were coming upon them. And we saw that in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And here was his last somewhat conditional statement. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So these people who were still struggling with sin, even besetting sins, as I said, had this apostolic message given to them. And they were to rely upon these things that John spoke and wrote to them. And receive this message that God is light, in whom is no darkness. But it was this God who sent Jesus Christ, the righteous, who is himself the propitiation for our sins. So very encouraging statements. You see, John is working already to sharpen discernment, to clue us in that there is opposition to the truth. And we must be aware to some extent of that opposition, and we must embrace and hold and cling to and meditate on, renew our minds with the things that he said. Well, we will then launch today off into chapter 2 and verse 3. And let's read this together. Again, he starts this next section with another thesis statement, another propositional statement, another somewhat obvious sort of statement. Now, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And then he begins to deal with some problems regarding this issue. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, surely the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Then for the third time he says, he who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so very thankful for the faithful ministry of your Spirit to these men who were chosen to be the ordained apostles of Jesus Christ, who brought his message to sinful human beings, to sinful beings who could not save themselves, who had no hope in themselves, who cared not about their lost and dark condition. And yet you sent your Son, he brought your message, and he sent these men who brought your message. And you sent the Spirit to bring the dead to life so that they would hear the message and believe it and embrace it. Father, we give you all praise and honor and glory and blessing for the privilege that is ours to have heard this message, to have believed it, to continue to believe it, to continue to work at repentance of our sins based upon the truth of this message. Help us, Father. I pray you would free us from pride and arrogance and independence. I pray you continue to help us to see our great need and to humble ourselves before you and receive this message that was written so long ago by the Apostle John to this congregation of your people. Father, have mercy upon us as well. Give us the ministry of your Spirit. Deliver us from the heresies that are around us. Deliver us from the darkness that remains within our own souls. And cause us to cling to that which is delivered to our care. We thank you now and ask your blessing in Christ's name. Amen. Once again, as I said, John started this next section with an obvious truth of the faith. A propositional truth that he then went on to explain in the following verses. I understand in different copies of modern translations of the scripture, you may have a different outline in your Bible than the one I'm following. But I do believe that we have a section here beginning at verse 3 and down through verse 11 that's meant to be taken all together at one time. That begins with this statement. Now, by this we know that we know him. It's kind of a point at which he has reached in his thinking based on what he said beforehand. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And you've got these two groups of people, some who are in darkness and remain in darkness, some who are in light and are making progress in the light. Well, how do we know that which group we're in? It's kind of the idea here. Now, before he dealt with known hypocrites, those who had probably left the church, in this next section, it seems that he dealt with church members, those who were still in the congregation, those who are still part of the congregation, but were not conforming to the apostolic message. And so he's writing to them. And you can break this part, this section, verses 3 through 11, into three other sections. And I'll explain what I mean by that. First, you have this obvious statement in verse 3, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. But then you have three statements of mutual profession that every church member makes. And it's set off with that phrase, he who says. And you see it there in verse 4, he who says, I know him. Verse 6, he who says he abides in him. And then in verse 9, he who says he's in the light. So you have a first section we'll look at briefly is this mutual profession that every church member makes. And then he sets forth contrary evidence. He's going to rebuke this thing. Those who are making a profession, but they're not keeping it. And then the last thing he will do, and we will work with that through the verses in this section, he will set forth true doctrine and true practice that ought to be so of every church member. That's roughly how we're going to deal with this today. So first of all, let's look at the mutual profession. Every believer and church member makes a good profession of faith in and obedience to the triune God. If someone didn't make that kind of profession, I mean, you know, the interview would end, right, for church membership. But there's this profession. And we see this laid out. First of all, in verse 4, he who says, I know him. That's the first idea. Every church member that John wrote to embraced the apostolic doctrine of God. They professed to know God and not just have some idea or some intellectual grasp or something much, much stronger here, isn't it? There's an intimacy here in that word know. I know God. This is foundational to all that they were as believers. And so it is with us. This is foundational to all that we are and all that we believe. And this is why, if you remember, I've covered this in the Sunday school hour. This is why our confession is arranged with this doctrine of God as foundational to every other doctrine, everything else it covers. It's why it's chapter 2 in our confession. Now, if you were in my Sunday school class, you ought to be hearing my voice in your head saying, why wasn't chapter 2 chapter 1? Well, because we're creatures. We need chapter 1 if we're going to understand chapter 2. But chapter 2, really, the doctrine of God, is the foundation for everything that's said in the confession. And that's why our forefathers arranged it the way they did. So it was with these to whom John wrote. So it is with each of us. And this is why verse 3 is what I call self-evident and self-explanatory. By this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. This knowledge of God that John refers to here is, on some level, life-changing. Well, that makes sense to us, doesn't it? He referred to Christ earlier as the Word of Life, the manifested life, the eternal life. He calls the triune God. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So this life and light are at work in these sinful people. So this biblical doctrine of God, that God is all of his perfections, that he is one, that he exists eternally in three subsistences, that he is independent of all creation, that he is worthy of faith and worship, obedience, that he is the Savior and sustainer of all. Embracing this orthodox doctrine in repentance and faith is the result of regeneration, of the Father granting grace and life by his Spirit to trust in and follow his incarnate Son, who is the declaration of God. So every church member makes this profession. But notice what else he mentions in verse 6. He who says he abides in him. Well, there's also this profession that, well, I'm willing, if one is a church member, one is professing a willingness to discipline himself. To discipline himself to abide in the Father and the Son and Spirit. To renew the mind by the Word of God and to set his affections on God. And keep himself near to God and residing in and submitting to and finding comfort in the triune God. There's this profession. Martin Lloyd-Jones describes the one who's in Christ as having an organic union with the triune God. I think that's a helpful way to mention it. That's the idea here. He who says, I know him. He who says, I abide in him. And then in verse 9, he who says, he is in the light. Now, in every church membership interview, this sort of from the first century to now, if it's a true church and they're being careful and they're following apostolic doctrine, these kind of things are going to come up in a church membership interview. And elders are going to want to know, this person that they're bringing into the membership of the church is on board with these things. And these things are of great importance to them. Every church member professed to be to keep himself seeking to have God rule, to have God's kingdom come upon him, to have God's righteousness. These were familiar with the Ten Commandments. It wasn't a question, an argument for them. These were familiar with the Sermon on the Mount. These were familiar with this issue of light given to them to live in the darkness of this world. So there's the profession, the mutual profession they all made. I know him, I abide in him, and I'm in the light. Well, with this mutual profession, there was some contrary evidence. And the apostle goes to work on this contrary evidence. Some people joined that church, but did not follow through with their profession of discipleship. And John identified three errors in doctrine and practice that some in the church were guilty of. And he knows if there's some guilty in the church, there's others that are tempted to these same errors and these same sins. And so he goes to work with these. First of all, again, in verse 4, he who says, I know him, he who's made this profession, this mutual profession, and does not keep his commandments, the triune God's commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Whew. I wonder how many churches today we could preach this message in. You could almost hear already the cries of legalism. I've often thought to myself, if you quoted that verse, and if you just said it and didn't tell anybody it was a passage from the Bible and didn't tell anybody that the Apostle John was the one who wrote this, they would almost cry you out. Out with you. Be gone. But here's John's word. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. This is a lifestyle. This is a way of living that's contrary to one's profession that they know God. A church member who sold himself as a disciple of Jesus Christ, but rejected both doctrine and ethics that Jesus taught. In other words, someone who does not keep his commandments, that one's a liar. The truth is not in him. I believe that John here was directly referencing the great commandments. Matthew laid them out for us. In Matthew 22, teacher, the question was made to Christ Jesus, what is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, those were not original words with Jesus, were they? At least Jesus in his incarnate state. These are the very words that Jesus gave Moses in his pre-incarnate state. These are quotes from Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18. He's going right back to the Mosaic law. Of course, we know these are rooted in creation. The law written on the heart of man. Really, this is theology and discipleship 101, isn't it? There's nothing profound here. It's stuff we know. It's stuff they knew. But John, being a faithful pastor, and I believe as a faithful apostle, was teaching them something that they must remember. We must know God as he has revealed himself. And we must love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love our neighbor as ourself. He says, I know him. And does not keep these commandments. He's a liar. And the truth is not in him. Notice what how John put it. If you look with me back in John 1, I want to look at John several times today. So you might want to keep your finger in a couple places or just listen carefully. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, in the Word, that is the second person of the Trinity, the Logos, became flesh. We know him as Jesus of Nazareth and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. We must submit ourselves to Christ if we're going to say we know him. That's the idea. Theology 101. Discipleship 101. Chapter 14. We read this morning in prayer meeting. Chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There must be with this mutual profession the submission to Christ. And some in their congregation were not submitting to Christ, and they were not submitting to God. They were not submitting to giving their lives to following the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of loving the Lord their God. In verse chapter 14 and verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. There's an authority of Christ. They were rejecting that on some level. There's knowledge of God the Father from Christ. They were rejecting on some level. They're not following his word. Verse 20. At that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Now, maybe there were these that were giving contrary evidence were giving themselves over to some kind of mysticism instead of to the objective word of Christ delivered to their care by the apostles. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. No wonder we read then from John, as he wrote, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments, does not keep his word, is a liar and the truth is not in him. This one wanted salvation without teaching and obedience. They wanted salvation without the apostolic doctrine. They wanted to profess it. And John was explaining very clearly to them, you are a liar and the truth is not in you. He's explaining verse 3 to us. By this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Second contrary evidence, verse 6. He who says he abides in him, there's a mutual profession every church member makes. He who says he abides in him ought himself to walk just as he walked. A church member who professed to the church, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, but rejected Jesus' ethical authority and refused to follow Jesus' example in obedience to his moral teaching, refused Christ's example, refused Christ. There's an ought to faith in Christ. We ought to walk as he walked. This one wanted to be saved by Jesus, but not submit to him. He didn't want to have responsibility attached to this issue of his salvation. Matthew said in chapter 11, quoting Christ, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, the ones John addressed, it's like they want to all stop right there. Grace has come and I'm resting. But notice what Jesus went on to say after he said, "I will give you rest." He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The one who will not have this, he's a liar, and the truth is not in him. This one wanted fellowship of sorts with God, but not with the fact that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. This one wanted salvation without obligation to Jesus. And he rejected the fellowship that the apostles described, that the apostles enjoyed, that the apostles invited others to join. "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." And he said, "There's no ought for me. I'll have Jesus without the ought, thank you." And John is saying, this is contrary to your profession. He gives one more contrary evidence. In verse 9, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness until now." A church member who claimed to have left the darkness of unbelief and left the darkness of heresy and left the darkness of immorality and apostasy, but retained hatred for his fellow church members, is at best deceived, and worse, a deceiver. In the midst, an active promoter of darkness in the place of light. This one professed faith in Jesus, the display of God's love. The one who was self-sacrificing, good-seeking. The one who was spirit-moved and filled in all that he did. The one who was long-suffering and persevering in his love. The one who saved the impossible to save. This one professed faith in Jesus, but neglected to do what he could to aid his fellow Christians, and may have, in fact, worked to their harm. And certainly rejecting the doctrine and commandments of Christ did work to harm. This one wanted the life of God in his soul without love for his brethren, without love for his fellow church member. This is hatred of one's fellow disciples. This one rejected Christian love. So you see this kind of pattern here. There was this rejection of teaching and doctrine. And the apostolic message. There was a rejection of obligation. There was a rejection of responsibility, new responsibility, and there's a rejection of Christian love. So there's these statements of mutual profession. The one who makes this kind of profession, but lives in the way he described with this contrary evidence, is a liar. And there's no truth in him. It's a very sobering passage, isn't it? It's a very searching, soul-searching passage. So we have this mutual profession. We have the contrary evidence. And now Let's see how John set this right. This is the doctrine to which we must submit ourselves if we've made this profession. There's this true doctrine and true practice. The true disciples of Jesus followed the apostolic teaching regarding the doctrine and ethics of the triune God. The question might be raised, how does one know that he's truly a disciple? How does one know he's in this fellowship? A fellowship with the apostles, a fellowship with the Father, a fellowship with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. How does one know that he knows God? Well, he's already given the short answer. We keep his commandments. In verse 3. That's how we know. Now, this is very different than the way evangelicalism in my lifetime has taught this issue of assurance. So you may have to wrestle with this some. I think they were wrestling with this as they heard it read. First of all, verse 5, the first mark that assures a sinner that he's in fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We read in verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. There's a keeping of the word. There's a love for God that's increasing. The first mark here that one's in this fellowship is his belief in and vigilant hold, that's that idea of that word keep, on apostolic doctrine and ethics. Why? Because they had received those things from Christ. To receive their word was to receive his word. To receive his word was to receive the word of the Father, as we've already read. And for John, this is life. This is life. But whoever keeps his word, disciples, those who are working with their profession, they would have given themselves to pray for this, to attend to the preaching of this, to labor to practice this. Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. Such labor, keeping of that word, even if immature and inconsistent, is evidence of God's love having come upon that person and love being returned to God. No, it doesn't look what it ought to look like in one who is young in the faith. We're going to see that in the next section. When it deals with the children, the young men, and the fathers. So I don't mean to shake you up, but there ought to be something of this in you. There ought to be within your soul a hearty amen to this. And then a prayerfulness and a labor towards this. He says, by this we know that we are in him. There's this evidence that's an essential part of one's assurance of salvation. It's not so much what one did as what one is doing. Now, you see, I was taught, how do I get assurance? Well, remember that day you came to Christ. Write it on a placard and stick it in the backyard someplace. And every time you doubt, go read that placard. What a fool's errand that is. How contrary to apostolic doctrine that is. What did John say? He says, by this we know that we are in him. By this what? That we keep the word of God, that truly the love of God is being perfected in us. John is giving them the truth. It's not so much what one did as what one is doing now regarding what they have been taught. Second, truth. Second, true practice part of the apostolic message. Verse 6, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Another way of describing true belief or true discipleship is that such a one believed as a born-again one, as a saved one, that he ought to live just as Jesus lived, walk as Jesus walked. In other words, there's a sense of obligation to have no other gods before him. There's a sense of obligation to the first table of the law. Of course, which was what's going to follow from that, a sense of obligation to the second table of the law. How did Jesus live, or how did he walk? He lived by faith in and perfect obedience to the Ten Commandments and to the Great Commandments. We read in verse 7. It's a little confusing, I understand, but let's think through this. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you. Why? These are basic commandments. These are basic things that are taught to those who are young in the Christian faith. They're things that maybe one heard before they came to faith in Christ. Maybe it was hearing the commandment that brought one to faith in Christ. We certainly know that there's a part that plays. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. Now, it's interesting the way John uses that word beginning. I think in this context, it may be more subjective. It may refer to the beginning of their hearing of the gospel. It may reach all the way back, as I mentioned before, to creation. The old commandment is the word which you've heard from the beginning. This is very similar to the thought in Jesus' teaching regarding the law he gave to Moses. Look again in John chapter 1. I think this is very important to grasp this. He says in John chapter 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, because He was before me. Now, that's a very important statement that John the Baptist made. It's no wonder that Jesus said, Abraham saw his day and rejoiced. Now, notice what he goes on to say, what John went on to say. For the law, verse 16, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. That's what we have with Christ. He's the new covenant fulfiller. He's the one who established our relationship with the triune God. And then he goes on, verse 17, for the law was given through Moses. Well, where did Moses get the law? He got it from the one who was before John the Baptist. Now, in your English version, some of them, you have the word but there. And that's a very unfortunate interjection there. It's in italics, so imagine it's not there for a minute. Because what John is communicating in verse 17 is a progression, not a contrast. Something was given by the Lord Jesus Christ through Moses, and now in his incarnate state, as the fulfiller of the new covenant, something that is a fulfillment of that, something that's a progression from that. It doesn't completely contradict all of that. It's something better, isn't it? We've received from Him grace for grace. So He says, for law was given through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. God is at work to accomplish something new. We've talked about this at other times. I don't want to get off on that. I wanted you to see the idea, though, of progression. Certainly there's instruction in the book of Hebrews and through the Gospels on what, how we sort all that out. But back to 1 John chapter 2. He says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning." Now, here's the idea of progression. Again, and I think maybe it's helpful if we think about what the ESV does here. The ESV says, "at the same time." "A new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." Jesus' teaching and Jesus' example, you ought to walk as he walked. Jesus' teaching and example made progress from the doctrine he taught Moses. Jesus came with law and gospel. Both display God's love, but the gospel outshines the law in justification and in sanctification. We didn't understand justification well in the law. We certainly didn't have motivation to sanctification in the law. So there's progress that's been made. And John is saying, if you've made this profession of faith, along with your fellow church members, that you abide in him, the progress is going to be evident in your life. You're going to keep his commandments. You're going to love his commandments. That motive is going to be there. The great display of this progress is grace displayed. Grace that's merited and granted by Jesus. And it's seen in the love that one displays to another. Now here's where I think we see the progress most clearly. We receive the great commandments to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbors ourselves. Now, those were quotes, obligations that are still upon us that came from Moses, right? Now, look with me or just listen to John chapter 13. This is not something totally brand new, although it's in a way it's new. But it's progress that the gospel accomplishes the law never could. And it's going to typify those who have a true profession of faith in Christ. In John chapter 13 and verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." Listen, if we thought the law from Moses was an unbearable burden, this is an entirely impossible burden unless one has grace and true knowledge of God, unless one really does abide in him, unless one really does know him. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." In other words, our love for one another is one of our great pieces of evangelism. Not that people are going to believe, but that the message will go out. The apostolic message. No wonder John said what he said here. "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." Now, certainly this, he describes it here as the darkness passing, the light is already shining. What is this light? It's love for God and love for our fellow church members. It's an astounding love, a life-marking love. It's a love similar to Christ's love for his Father and the love he displayed for his disciples. And I would just hasten to say this, that this love was individual because it begins with each disciple. It's corporate because it's displayed in each true assembly of disciples. And it's public, not changing the world, but it's like the kingdom of God invading this temporary age with God's love. Well, I must hasten on because he gives one more. And we find that in verse 10. There was the profession that they all had made. There was the contrary evidence to that profession. We read in verse 9, he who says he's in the light and hates his brothers in darkness and now. But then verse 10, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause of stumbling in him. The true disciple loved his brother in Christ, his fellow church member. The one he sat there week in and week out, worshiping God with. And this is evidence of God's life, of Jesus' life in a sinner. One who was a former enemy of God and a former enemy of man is now sitting at peace, clothed and in his right mind. That's the idea. The true disciple has been born again from above. He abides in light. He loves Jesus' word. What was Jesus' word in John 15 that we read? Love one another as I have loved you. False disciples remain in darkness. We read in verse 11, but he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. False disciples remain in darkness, evidenced by their refusal to subdue themselves in love of their fellow church members. The disciples whom God and his providence gave to them to love. One who says, I love people. And they're ready to show love to all kinds of people, but they will not show love to their fellow church members. That one is deceived. They're stumbling in themselves. They're causing themselves to stumble. And maybe possibly others. Well, there's the idea. We have this mutual profession. I know God. I abide in God. I walk in His light. There was the contrary evidence. There were some who made that profession that were not doing those things. They refused His doctrine. They refused His commandments. They refused to love. They hated the obligation that came with discipleship and salvation. And then there was the true doctrine that we've looked at in practice. So let me make a few applications of these things that John wrote. And there's many applications. I think the applications that spin off of this text are incredible. But I'm going to try to limit myself to just a few. Number one. Certainly, it is fatal to trust one's own works as a basis for one's own salvation. We don't want to doubt that. Similarly, it is unstable to trust your works as an ultimate basis of assurance. You try to root ultimate sense of assurance in your works, and you're going to be up and down all over the place. However, because of what John taught, because of the apostolic message, assurance of salvation that rests in an experience or a one-time prayer without an increasing faith in sound doctrine and practice of good works is a false assurance. Let me say that again. Assurance of salvation that rests in an experience in the past or a one-time prayer without an increasing faith in sound doctrine and the practice of good works is a false assurance. And I fear there are many who profess the name of Christ who have false assurance. They had an experience. They prayed a prayer. Notice what John says in verse 3. By this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. There's faith. There's repentance. There's an increase. There's ongoing work. There's an embracing of Christ and His Word and His doctrine. There's an embracing of obligation. And there's a subduing of oneself to love one's fellow church members. Why? Because that's hard. Why must we subdue ourselves? Because we don't want to do these things. The mind must be changed, renewed. You may have had a more memorable experience in coming to faith in Christ as Lord and Savior. However, experiences are not foundational and usually lead to presumption. Beware. It is not what you did or prayed months or years ago. It is what you believe and how you behave today. Are you trusting Christ? Are you finding yourself loving Him more and more? Are you wanting to pursue His truth and His ethics, His morality? Do you embrace the obligation that comes with faith in Him? That's evidence to you that the grace of God has been at work in you. You lack those things, you're deceiving yourselves. You're lying to yourself. The truth is not in you. I ask, do you increasingly believe and conform to apostolic doctrine and command? In other words, to Jesus' word, to the Father's word, to the preached word that you've heard. Now, let me switch it a little bit. If you see some increasing soundness of faith and practice, but you struggle with assurance, let me quote something from John Calvin, that's part of his commentary on this text. And it's part of a much longer statement that I recommend highly. I put part of it on my Facebook page. You can read some of it there. Better go to his commentary and read it yourself. It's very helpful. He said this: the apostle does not understand, he's not saying and teaching, that those who keep Jesus' commandments wholly satisfy the law. And he puts in parentheses, no such example can be found in the world. Understatement. But that they are such, in other words, disciples of Jesus, they are such as strive, according to the capacity of human infirmity, to form their life in conformity to the will of God. That's a very good explanation of verse 3. By this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. I can remember as a young believer reading 1 John, and it disturbed my soul. Why? Because I had no good instruction about it. I had no good teaching on it. And I was looking at everything in these stark black and white terms. And I'd sin, and I'd lose my assurance of salvation. And then I do something good and I base my assurance of salvation on something faulty. It took me years to begin to grasp the things that John was teaching here. I hope that you are grasping them. Resting your assurance of salvation on some experience or some prayer you prayed, when there's no increasing faith in sound doctrine, apostolic doctrine and practice, that's a false assurance. Certainly, we must be careful when we look at our own lives, because we're all still sinful. We all still struggle. But there ought to be some little piece, at least, that's part of our insurance, because we see some growth and some maturity, some increase. Darkness leaving and light shining more and more. And that may take 10 or 20 years. Don't give up. Persevere. Secondly, the integrity with which you deal with your fellow church members in your joint membership with them is one of the most important things you do in this life. Now, I know that we're Westerners and we form this priority list, and often the churches, well, three or four or five somewhere down the road. I don't think that's the perspective of the Apostle John. I think he put our church membership up there among the most important things that we do. Now, certainly there's some integration of the important things. I liken our priority list better laid out to we have a bunch of things that are number one. Then we have some things that are number two and then some things number three. All right, this is with the number one stuff. Your integrity with which you deal with your fellow church members. This is evidence. How you deal with your fellow church members is evidence of true discipleship. It's evidence of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Yes, it requires much self-denial. You've got to quit loving you as much as you love those that God has put you in the midst of. That's probably another subject and a lot of hard work. But let me just say a few things. Think about these. I appeal to you. I reason with you. Let's just take our meetings. If you're tardy to meetings, if you skip meetings you could attend, if you aren't alert in the meetings, if you're not looking at meetings this way, you're not loving God and your fellow disciples as you ought. You're not sacrificing yourself for those you are church members with. In other words, tardiness, skipping meetings, not being alert in meetings, that displays love and preference for self rather than a denial of self out of love for those I sit with. If you hold yourself back from your fellow members, waiting for them to serve you instead of you initiating service to them, you're behaving like one in darkness instead of one who knows God. I love that phrase. The darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. But that's very practical. This is an aside somewhat, but if you're thinking to yourself, well, how can I initiate and serve and do? I don't know everybody else's needs. One of the best ways you can do it is open your home and practice hospitality. Because then you get to know people and you find out what their needs are. Pick somebody you don't know in your congregation. Have them into your home. Put yourself out. Fix a meal for them. Clean up after them. Serve them. That's the idea. Akin to this is the one who chooses whom in the membership they will love and those whom they will not love. This is darkness. Jesus' call is to love all your fellow church members. Maybe especially the one who is most unlovely to you. God, give us the wisdom and grace. If you neglect to do what you can to help your fellow church members when you know of their need and you could help them meet that need, you really hate them. That's the implication of this text. No truly born-again one can tolerate and be complacent with this state of affairs. It starts here, right here, with this group of people on our church directory list together. It works out certainly to other believers, and it works out from there to other unbelievers. But it starts here. May God give us grace to understand this. Lastly, let me give one more application. Understanding the apostolic doctrine of God is essential to understanding God. And understanding ethics, and understanding obedience, understanding what morality is as a Christian. It's essential to abiding in God, who is light. We have to have apostolic doctrine. That means we've got to work at learning it. It's not intuitive. It's not mystical. It's not emotional. although I'm one of those people that has lots of emotion around that whole issue. You may not be that kind of person, or you may have more emotion, but we don't depend on that. We depend upon the message that's been delivered to our care. The message that Christ delivered, got from His Father, carefully gave to His apostles. The apostles carefully gave it to the churches and to men who ordained. There's a transferring issue going on here. And it's come down through the ages to us. So we need to learn this message. Christian teaching includes both doctrine and commandment. The evidence of true Christian discipleship is to know and understand and live by both doctrine and commandment. And the more you increase your understanding of doctrine, the more you will find yourself wanting to and working at obedience. Let me give an example. I think some of you will know exactly what I'm talking about when I say this. The last year or two, we've had to do a lot of work on this really difficult doctrine called impassibility of God. Right? Some of us have done more work than others, maybe. I have come to love that doctrine. And that doctrine has been so helpful to me in my worship of God when I gather with you week in and week out. I'm often thinking about that doctrine. Because it helps me keep God in His place in His mind and me in my place. And us in our place. Because the God who's transcendent is the God who is very near. And the God who is a different order of creation than we are. Different order of creature than we are. Of being than we are. Excuse me, I said that wrong. The different order of being than we are is worthy of worship. And He has come near in His Son. And shown mercy and truth. So we work at this thing of doctrine as well as this thing of commandment. And they feed each other. Certainly knowledge by itself is dangerous and may provoke pride. However, attempting to live your life without knowledge of the triune God will keep you from obedience. It'll leave you behaving foolishly. You have much more work to do. Pray, labor, converse with one another. As you study the doctrine of God taught by the apostles, you will increase in maturity personally. And you will add to the increase of maturity of our congregation. You are serving us as you study. And you labor to understand. And you pray to understand. And the increase will come in our worship, in how we think, in how we speak, in how we behave. Matter of fact, we'll really see verse 6 coming about for us. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. We know our Savior grasped the doctrine of God perfectly. Even in his incarnate human state. And he walked in obedience to those commands. He believed his Father. Okay. We're not going to be all that he was. But we ought to aim and work towards that. We have a long ways to go. By this, we know that we know him if we keep his commandments.